And we turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And verse 9. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. This verse is a jewel amid practical Christianity. It is very usual for Paul to base our behaviour as Christians on a wonderful basis of what the Lord has done for us. And the reason we should give is because it's been given to us. And also the reason we should love is because we have been loved. Not to be generous is not to appreciate how much we've received from the Saviour. Not to love his people is to show that we have never really taken on board the love which Christ has toward us. So he begins his verse with, you know the grace. I hope that every one of you knows the free gift of the Lord Jesus Christ in saving you and in saving me. That you can say, I know these things. I think of it particularly usually when I read those words in 1 John, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Never dream of being bold in the day of judgment unless the scripture had said so. And the love of God gives us boldness in the day of judgment. So practical Christianity arises out of strong doctrine. And that strong doctrine is in simplicity what the Lord Jesus has done for each one of us. Ye know the grace. What a wonderful thing it is to consider the grace. We speak of free grace. The Reformers speak of by grace alone, not by works. But the grace of the Lord Jesus is the most wonderful things. I sometimes have to correct myself when I pray. When I pray as I should pray for boys and girls and men and women to be converted, I do pray long for that. But sometimes I'm rebuked in my mind. I don't know who ever prayed for me. It was all of the Lord's doing. I was awakened, if you like, gradually, but the actual decision I made, as I thought it was of me, happened instantly. But as I look back, I see there are many, many times the Lord protected me, kept his mercy, was working to that time when I would be saved. And I mustn't, when I pray, interfere with free grace. I didn't ask the Lord to be saved, but in his freedom, his sovereignty, he desired that for such a wretch as I am. Now it's fine for us to pray, for the youngsters we pray for the adults we pray for the lad. But we must never forget that his sovereign will is how every one of his people will be called. And they will be able to say, ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Everything we have from the Lord Jesus is a free gift. You probably guessed it, but that's why I read 1 Chronicles 29 to you. Of our own, of thine own have we given thee. Even David said that when they brought all the money for the temple to be built by Solomon. But all the precious gold and everything that was brought and the willingness and the freedom to bring their offerings, he said, of thine own have we given thee. And that's wonderful. Who am I, he says, that I should bring such a thing, and my people that I should bring such a thing. And as I've said to you often, when a child brings a present to mum or dad, it is with their money. But that's no less loved by mum or dad. And the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, which has been shed abroad in our hearts, is the most wonderful thing, because it's the Father's initiative, the Son's work, the Holy Spirit's work, to bring us to offer ourselves to the Lord willingly. But we're his. He made us. We are not our own. Meditate often on grace. The free love, the free gifting of God to love us. Now, some people do search for the Lord, but not everybody. I did not. Never entered my head as a youngster to seek the Lord, but he sought me. And anybody who has been in that situation will value that enormously. But those who have sought the Lord will value no less the enormity that they've been found by the Lord also. And that in being found by the Lord also, they have found him. Ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. Rich. If you owned the whole world, would you be rich? But Christ not only owns the whole world, he created it. Christ not only owns the whole world, but he made it, and he sustains it. Is he not rich? But then there are other riches. We've talked of the riches of his grace, riches of his mercy. I've never got over that, have you? That he should be kind. When I was younger, growing up, I was often in trouble, but I very, very rarely got let off. I wasn't very often the recipient, at least in my view, of mercy. And I have appreciated the mercy of Christ as one of the great riches that he bestows upon his people. I couldn't even be good for one day. There's no way I would ever deserve to be saved. But the mercy of God, and the mercy of God, according to the scriptures, extends to thousands of those who love him. Why do they love him? Because they've received that mercy. Mercy. We in ourselves are valued as people by other people, but we're made who we are. If we're poor and miserable and naked, and God makes us to be kings and priests, that's what we are. Never mind our origin. We are what he makes us, and he makes us by his mercy. It's a kind way of dealing with us. And I would have you all know the mercy, the kindness, the favour, the initiatives of the Lord towards each one of us. He was rich. He is rich, of course, but we're talking about the time before he came to this world. He was rich in heaven. All characteristics are his. Now, we've been talking of mercy, but where does mercy arise? Why is there such a thing? The only answer can be that it arises out of the heart of the living God. That's where it begins. And all these things like love, mercy, and forgiveness characterize God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They exist because they exist in God. We understand them because he shares them with us. These are true riches. God needed no other save all the things that were part of his nature. He did not need to forgive or have mercy on any other persons of the Godhead, though he did love them, because they were perfect. But we are loved, and we are the recipients of mercy, and we are recipients of pardon, forgiveness. Of thine own, we say to the Lord, we have received. Of course, God is good to all. Everybody ought to be grateful to him. He is God of the whole earth. Nobody does not know of his goodness. We live and move. Live and move. Life, because he is life. Movement, because he is full of movement. Heard from Nathan last week in the scriptures, didn't we? How the we always move wherever the spirit moves. Movement, energy, power. And these are shared with all mankind. But saving grace belongs to his people. Ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. I don't know if in heaven we shall ever see a recording or ever see a playback or ever understand that moment in which Christ agreed with the Father to save the elect. It may be nothing to do with us. It may be so personal between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit that the Saviour agreed to come to the elect, make them his sheep, to come and to die for them. It may be so private, so personal, I don't know. But it would be lovely to see such a commitment, to see the moment of commitment. He being rich, decided in obedience to the Father to become poor. We've sung of his poverty. He owned nothing at the time of his death but the seamless robe, and there were one or two other things that he was wearing, and they were taken from him. And that's a symbol of how it all began. He never owned property. He was looked after by many who loved him, whom he served. But foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son hath nowhere to lay his head. He, being rich, became poorer than we've ever known. And he became poor, like we are poor, restricted by our human natures. Many of us, not I've had fit and healthy bodies, but many of us are very restricted in our intellects, or restricted in our sight, or our hearing, or whatever. But the Saviour was perfect. He was rich. He did not sin. But for the sake of our poverty, he became poor, in order that we might be redeemed, saved, brought out of the situation of our lying under the wrath of God. Now, in some ways, the wrath of God is invisible. The wrath of God is very visible when you think of plagues and deaths and things of that sort. But in one way it isn't, because how do so many people not be concerned about death? How do many people not be so concerned about God who created things and what he says, if it were visible that we were all immediately under the plague? But I find it interesting that though the command was to look up at the serpent on the cross that Moses made, not everybody did, or on the pole. And Jesus gave that as an example of what he was going to do on Calvary, that he would be there hanging for all to see, but not all look. And those who look often pass by. We are desperately poor. And we know also that our hearts are desperately wicked, but we don't know. As the scripture says, who can know it? Just how desperately wicked we are. I sometimes have read, you see, of people pleading in court that up until now, it was out of character, what they did, but it wasn't out of character. It was always there. We are fallen sinners, and the Lord Jesus has come to redeem our fallen human nature. And it goes deep to the heart of each one of us, for each one of us knows the plague of our own heart. The things that we love and instead of Christ. For our sakes, though he was rich, he became poor. Poor unto pain. Poor unto bearing the wrath of God by being separated from his Father, which he'd never known before. He became poor, human and divine at the same time. But he was born to die. He was born for sin. He took his God-like nature into man. It's a wonderful provision, unique provision, worthy of God, for it is, if we didn't read it, it would be beyond our thoughts, that the way to save mankind was by the death of his only begotten Son, the eternal Creator with the Father. And he bore all our sin. He became poor. And he had nothing, visibly he had nothing. He was naked on the cross. He despised the shame. But he had nothing. He was poor. How can we think we're rich? It was the trouble of one of the churches, wasn't it, in the book of Revelation, that they thought that they were rich. This is the church in Laodicea. Let me read a little bit from Revelation 3. Because thou art lukewarm, and neither hot nor cold, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I'm rich, and increase with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not. Our text began with, ye know. But the majority of mankind, but not just mankind, These letters are to the churches. There will be a sort of church. There will be members of all sorts of churches, which will say, I am rich and increase with goods and have need of nothing. Therefore, they're lukewarm, the people who love the Saviour, the ones who've been dealt with so mercifully and wonderfully. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increase with goods and have need of nothing. And knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, the word of God that reveals to us the cross, the Saviour dying for us. We do have need. We're wretched and blind. And even if we had all the gifts of the world, all the wealth of the world, and had not love, we're nothing. If we had all the gifts of the world, we're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? If he had everything, he would be poor. So we see here that there is a spiritual wealth and a physical poverty. It is our grief, isn't it, that we feel in response to the gospel message that most of the people in this village would come into that category. They are satisfied, I think, with what they've got, with their possessions, with their attainments and achievements, with their reputations. But they're not aware that they're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. They do not know the grace of the Lord Jesus, that it was for their real riches that he became poor and suffered. The opposite is in another letter in Revelation chapter 2, Church of Smyrna. I know thy works, thy tribulation, thy poverty, but thou art rich. Here was a church that was poor, but it loved the Saviour. It suffered for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was keen to preach the gospel. There were works, but they were really rich, though persecuted. And so we know that the Lord has been so kind to us, even though we thought we were rich, but actually we're very poor. So we're grateful to the Lord that he knows the human heart. He knows what mankind doesn't know. The preaching of the gospel reveals what's going on in our hearts. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye, through his poverty, might be rich. I've always loved the words in Ephesians 2, one particular, all of them of course, but one particular expression. Even when ye were dead in sins, he hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. He's raised us up together, made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Here we go. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. In the ages to come, the riches of God will be thoroughly revealed to us. We'll have everything heart and soul could desire, everything God wants of us. And nowhere is it shown more vividly than in the kindness that the Lord Jesus has shown towards us. These are our virtues. And we wind up with riches in the ages to come. He will show us the exceeding riches. How much will this be if it will take eternity to see them, to understand them, to appreciate them? No, I'm sure we'll appreciate them from the very beginning, but we'll know the full extent of them much greater. And never shall we move out of them in the ages to come. He might show the exceeding riches of his grace. We'll never be without knowing them. We'll never be without having them. What has begun by believing the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ in our wretchedness and sin has now become living for eternity with the eternal exceeding riches of Christ. For our sake, he became poor, that we through his poverty might become rich. Who could not love the Saviour? Never wants to be doing anything else but loving him, appreciating him, praising him, asking his guidance, asking his help. We owe everything we have and are to him. Among the, you guessed why I prayed the prayer that I prayed earlier, because it's the solstice today and much of the solstice will be taken up with those who are anti-God, pagan. And that wonderful word which we all say amen to, that he will, that the seasons will never finish, that we give glory to God who's created them. I wanted to do that. But the scriptures are given us that they might bring us to Christ, that we might know that his riches were abandoned for the poverty of our lives, but he went worse than we've ever known in pain, bearing the wrath of God, that we through that poverty might become rich. Oh, how wonderful it is. We are rich indeed. And do you know something? It's one of the reasons why a pastor is drawn to a church. He himself has received great riches. And these are the people who also have received great riches. What can be more wonderful than to serve them, to preach the gospel, to discover those who are still to come? We owe everything. We have great riches. Though we may seem poor now, we are kings and we are priests unto our God and shall forever understand these things. Amen.